It really is a joy to be with you all this morning, to be able to continue to lead you in worship. Worship doesn't end when songs end. Worship continues as we open up the Word of God together, as we see the glory and the majesty of Christ exposed in His Word. If I could, if it were my way, I would love to just hide behind this cross. I love this pulpit. Figuratively and literally, because I'm just a steward and servant of God. I want to make much of Christ today. And so I hope to tell you a little bit about myself and my family, what God's called us to do after the sermon today. But my name's Heath Dame. I'm a member at Heritage Baptist Church in Owensboro, and we'll talk more about that afterwards. But 2,000 years ago today, our Lord came in to Jerusalem on a humble donkey, a king, riding on a donkey. And the people praised him, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they laid their coats before him and they waved those palm branches. And the Pharisees felt anger in their hearts as they looked and they said, quiet these disciples of yours. And what did Jesus say? He said, if they were silent, the rocks would cry out. The rocks would cry out. Because Jesus is worthy. He is worthy of all praise and honor and glory and majesty and power. He is worthy. And this morning, I want to look together at the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. So if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is going to be our text this morning. I want to begin with a question I have for us today is, have you ever felt distracted with yourself? Have you ever felt distracted with yourself? What I mean by that is, have you ever felt preoccupied with your own interests, with your own tasks, with your own work, with your own hobbies, with your own blogs, podcasts, news, you name it, whatever it might be? You see, we live in a digital age, don't we? It's so available to us, literally at our fingertips, every day, in our faces. And I thought as I was growing up, as I thought about the development of technology, one day we would have less to do. But in reality, I have never felt busier in all of my life than I have today. If you're like me, you can easily fill up every second of every single day with something. I'm often preoccupied with myself, making much of myself, or of other people, or of other things, because politics, they fill our papers or our Twitter feeds. This pandemic has filled our mental landscape. Materialism and online shopping has skyrocketed. All the while, we miss the very person who is most precious, most beautiful, most valuable, most glorious of all time, space, and reality, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. Well, I don't think that we are the only ones to have been tempted to be distracted. I don't think that we're the only Christians in all of history that have had this same struggle. You see, Paul writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, and it appears to me that they too were having difficulty making much of Christ. And instead, they were being tempted to make much of themselves or of other things. It seems that they were being tempted here in Philippians chapter 3 by some Jews to put more worth and more value on being Jewish and practicing Jewish customs, particularly the custom of circumcision, rather than valuing Christ and pressing into knowing Him. You might think, well, these were just young believers, immature believers. Not so. These were 10 to 12-year-old believers. If you remember from Acts 16, Paul goes to Philippi and he goes to those riverbanks and he begins to preach the gospel. And God, by His mighty power, opens Lydia's heart to believe, is what it says. And Lydia overcomes him and his partner, Silas, to go to her house, and her whole household is saved. And sometime later, Paul and Silas find themselves in jail because of the conversion of a young woman who was possessed by demons, and it was there that God does a miracle, and there's this earthquake that shakes the foundation of that jail. The Philippian jailer is ready to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners have escaped, and they say, "We're all here." In those famous words, the Philippian jailer comes to Paul and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And his whole household was saved. And boom, we've got a church in Philippi. And 10 to 12 years later, from house arrest in Rome, Paul writes back to the Philippians, and he warns them of the dangers of being distracted and reminds them of this glorious gospel in which they have believed. He shows them the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ in comparison to all the knockoffs that are out there. You see, it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Christ, how mature you think you are, how wise you might be, we are all prone to distraction. We are prone to placing value on lesser things, making much of ourselves, of other people, of other things, more than making much of Christ and being found in Him. That's our temptation. That's our plight. So our question this morning is this: how do we make much of Christ in a distracted digital age? How do we make much of Christ in a distracted digital age? Well, I think Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us the answer right here in Philippians chapter 3. An answer that is all the more pertinent for us in our time of a digital distracted age, in particular in this season of pandemania, of quarantining, and of isolation. So let's go to God, our Savior, for help in time of need. If you haven't turned with me already, we're looking at Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read from verses 7 through 16. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, that I may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Before I go any further, let's pray. Father, would you help us to focus today on your glory? Help us to see the glory that you've revealed in your Son, who is the perfect imprint of your glory. That we would see His surpassing worth, that we would know anew and afresh that glory which He has now as He sits at your right hand. Lord, help us to see in your word this glory, and that by it, by beholding the glory of the Lord, that we would be transformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we long for. Make that the desire of our hearts. Speak through me today as your servant. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's the main idea. The main idea of the sermon that I believe that Paul gives us to fight our distraction and preoccupation with ourselves. It's very simple. How do we make much of Christ in a distracted digital age? Here it is. We must press into knowing the surpassing worth of Christ. We must press into the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Making much of Christ is not just going to happen one day. We must pursue Him. We must press into knowing the surpassing worth of Jesus. and growing in our affections and our love and our hunger and treasuring of Jesus. We must press into the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And I think in this text, there are four parts to this section here that of Paul's encouragement to the church at Philippi. Four points that I want us to consider today. I'm going to address all four of them, but I'm going to only focus on two of them. I'll give them to you up front just so you can know where I'm going and how to follow along with the sermon. Verses 1 through 3, be aware of your distractions. Be aware of your distractions. Verses 4 through 11, see Jesus as your treasure. See Jesus as your treasure. Verses 12 through 16, make treasuring Jesus your lifelong endeavor. And number 4, verse 17 through 4:1, Jesus is enough for us even in our day. Jesus is enough for us even in our day. Let's pursue Christ together at his word in this text. Number 1, be aware of your distractions. You know, they say in counseling that being aware of the problem, the issue that you have, is half the battle. If you don't know the problem, it's hard to come at it and pursue a solution, right? If you can't figure out what the problem is, you're never going to arrive at a solution. Well, Paul seems, as he begins in verse 1, if you'll back up to the beginning of chapter 3, to point out the problem. Look with me at the text. The second part of verse 1, he says, to write these same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Those are hard words. Apparently, there were a group of people who likely called themselves Christians who were making much of themselves in their Jewish customs, as I said already, particularly the custom of circumcision, in order to be made right with God. This seems to be the problem. And it appears from Paul's words in verse 3, look down again, that these people were putting their confidence in the flesh, because Paul says in contrast here, he says, for we, talking to the church, talking to those who were born again in Christ Jesus in Philippi, we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. It appears that the people that Paul references in verse 2 were trying to convince these Greek Philippian Christians to put value on their works, on the rituals, on customs, and find security in the flesh. Paul brings these things to their attention because he doesn't want them to be distracted, to be carried away by something else. These are distractions from what is most valuable, from what deserves their attention. We too must be aware of our distractions. What is it that the world or your flesh or the devil tempts you with? What is it that pulls your heart and your mind away from knowing Christ and his surpassing worth? You see, our distractions and our preoccupations with ourselves are leading us to destruction, and we don't even realize it. Look down at verse 18. I want to frame up this text. We're looking at the first verses, now let's look at near the end here. Verse 18 and 19. The book ends, or this section ends with warning. Paul says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. These were people that likely worked with Paul in ministry. These were people who probably shared the gospel alongside of Paul. These are people who studied their Bibles with Paul, who went to church with Paul. And now, what does Paul say in verse 19? With tears, he says, their end is destruction. Their minds are set on earthly things. This ought to shock us. Beware of your distractions, for they will lead us to destruction. You know, I wonder if our phones, for all the information that we possess in the palm of our hands, are often taking us further from Christ than towards him. You know that pornography has captured the hearts and minds of millions of people, particularly right here in the Bible Belt, in southeastern part of the United States, who claim the name of Christ. Instagram and Facebook and Twitter with our bottomless desire for information and gossip and entertainment occupies more of our mental capacity on a weekly basis, I would say, probably statistically so, than prayer or Bible reading. Being distracted is setting our minds on this world, on earthly things. Ball games and movies, traveling and business, we are preoccupied with ourselves and we're leading ourselves to destruction. So why? Why are we so distracted? Honestly, I think it's because we put more value on being in the know, looking like the smartest guy in the room or the funniest girl in the class, because we want happiness more than we want holiness, because we want pleasure more than we want to pursue the Prince of Peace, because we don't see the worth of Jesus Christ. So how do we take captive our wayward thinking? How do we rein it in? How do we value again that which is the most valuable? First, we become aware of our distractions. Number two, you must see Jesus as your treasure. You must see Jesus as your treasure. See that Jesus is worth more than our happiness, more than our accolades, more than our prestige, more than our time, more than our passions, more than our money. We have to believe this in order to value him properly. You guys ever watched the show? It was on when I was growing up, called the Antiques Roadshow. Antiques Roadshow was, if you don't know, is a show where people would find these heirlooms, right, in their attic or in a closet, and they wanted to see what the value of this heirloom was. And they would take it to these professionals in a booth in some warehouse or convention center somewhere. And these people in the booth were professionals. So they knew the material, they knew the history, they knew the artisan. Now, imagine if you took that professional out of the picture and you put some just Joe Blow off the street in that booth. And you bring in your product, you bring in your heirloom to this random person that's sitting in this booth, how would they assess the value of your heirloom? How would they understand if they didn't know anything about the history, they didn't know anything about the artist, and they didn't know anything about the time period or the material it's made of? What criteria would they use? Maybe how they felt in the moment? It'd be subjective. The reality is we can't value what we don't know, what we haven't studied, what we haven't meditated on, what we haven't digested, what we haven't taken in and meditated and thought about deeply. We cannot treasure what we do not know. In verse 4, Paul gives a worldly perspective here to contrast the worth of all that he has or had in comparison to the worth of Christ. It's like a jeweler. Paul seems to be laying out a dark backdrop so that he can pull up that bright and finely cut shining diamond, and you could see it in contrast. Verse 4, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, sorry, go down. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. From a Jewish and cultural perspective, Paul had every reason to be making much of himself. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He kept the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous and passionate about fighting heresy and correcting wrong. From the perspective of the Jewish culture, perfect. Blameless, he says. He had much to boast in and probably worked hard to accomplish these things. Everything a Jew could hope for as a young boy, Paul could literally say, been there, done that, got the trophy, and I bet his mama was probably proud too. But he says something that ought to shock a people who are tempted to put their confidence in those things, in the flesh, and find their ultimate treasure in other things besides God. Look with me at verse 7. Go back to verse 7 here. Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Did you catch that? Loss. all loss for the sake of Christ. Paul counts these things as loss in comparison to the worth of knowing Christ. Not just his religious accomplishments, the very things that his contemporaries probably would have praised him for. Not only those things, but he says everything. Loss. Loss for the sake of Christ. It's like Paul is saying, you think my heritage is everything? Jesus is more. You think my accolades and my degrees are everything? Jesus is more. And he counted it loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Anything else is just misplaced values. Anything else is an unworthy endeavor, a real distraction for a wasted life. You see, the distractions of our digital age, they market themselves in such a way that they make you think that if you turn your eyes away from that channel, that broadcast, for a second, you're going to miss something invaluable. That's how marketing works. If you don't maintain the pace of indulging, you're going to miss out on some pleasure or some fun or some experience that you've never had before. The media promises high gains, high values, high rewards, but what does Paul say? Loss. He counted everything loss in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough, he goes on to say this: for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Let's focus on that first part for a minute. I have suffered the loss of all things. You might notice in verse 8 a change in voice. You can see it even in the English here. The speech becomes passive. He says, first, I counted it loss. That's active. And I suffered the loss of all things. That's passive. It happened to him. Not only was he willing to lay down all things, but in his pursuit of Jesus, Paul lost all things. If you remember on that road to Damascus, or when he's going to persecute the followers of the way, what happens? Jesus lays him on his back and blinds him. And all those friends that were with him in that horde to go persecute, did they continue with Paul? No. He laid down everything, and everything was taken from him. A friend of mine in a Muslim land in Africa told me his story about how he came to faith. He began reading the scriptures, and he just could not put them down. He had so many questions. He found a Western man in the city, and he began to ask him questions about faith, and about the Bible, and it wasn't long before the Spirit of God so tightly seized this brother that he could not deny the truth of God's word any longer, and he saw Jesus as his only hope, his only righteousness before God, and he became a believer. And when he became a believer, he couldn't keep it silent. He couldn't keep it quiet. Even in the place that he lived, knowing that it would lead to persecution. And it wasn't long before a local terrorist group caught wind of him and began to make phone calls to him and threats by phone to take his life. It was one night that he was eating with his mother-in-law in their house, and she came at him with a knife, and she said, "Turn back to Islam, or I will kill you." He had literally escaped out the window to leave that night, and he fled the country, leaving his wife, leaving his children behind. They were not believers. And when I met him, we were in a neighboring country. And he was telling me this story, and as I'm listening to him and looking at him in the face, this overwhelming understanding and feeling came across me that he had lost his job, he lost his honor, he lost his house, he lost his family, he lost everything. Why? Because he found Jesus. His words, not mine, this is what he said to me. He said, "Jesus is worth it. I will never deny my Savior." Brothers and sisters, our friend saw Jesus as his treasure and worth more than all that he possessed. He was willing to lose it all for Christ's sake. In the gospel, when we believe on Jesus, we become one with Jesus. We because of his precious purifying blood through the sacrifice of himself, he has brought us in to communion with God by faith, into the Holy of Holies, if you will, into the throne room with the Creator of the universe, into the family of God, adopted and made heirs to the promises of God. What we have in Christ, in comparison to all other things in this world, is more glorious and more precious, and everything else pales in comparison. In fact, Paul says it stinks. It stinks in comparison to knowing Christ. Look again at the latter part of verse 8. What does Paul say? He says it is rubbish. It's trash. It's human waste in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gospel is a precious gem. It's precious. But we lose sight of it, don't we? Day to day, we are just not enthralled by Jesus. We're not awestruck by him. But the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and he covered up, and in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has to possess that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he goes and he sold all that he has and he buys that pearl. That's Matthew 13. Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. Friends, these are the responses of one who has really seen the worth of Jesus Christ in comparison to all that we have. When we realize what we have in Christ, we do crazy stuff in the world's eyes. Crazy people pack up their things and move across the country to go and grow and be mentored in a healthy local church. Crazy people invest money in people and projects that will bring them zero earthly return. Crazy people turn down high-paying jobs to take less honorable jobs so that that they would have more time to minister the Word of God and to pray. Crazy to those who don't see the worth of Jesus Christ. Crazy in the world's eyes. But look again at verse 8, back to our text. What was Paul's aim in losing all things? Again, this is Paul still speaking of his own life as an example. An example that should be imitated is what he says in verse 17, a little later. He says, verse 8b, why? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Why does Paul count all things as loss and worthless? There are several purpose statements here. There are five. He says that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in him, that I may know him, that I may share with him in his suffering, that I may attain him in a resurrection like his. Paul's aim was to make Jesus his treasure. We see again in verse 8, those passive and those active words again. Paul does this repeatedly throughout this text. First, it was Paul who counted all things as lost, and then it was passively he suffered the loss of all things because of following Christ. Now, he seeks to gain Christ because he's found in Christ. It's this indicatives of who we are and who Jesus is, who we are because of Jesus, that calls us to act, that lead us, in which those imperatives come to us. Do. You don't do before you are. You are in Christ, and therefore you do. This is what Paul is hammering. He does it because it's been done to him. Now, it'd be easy here to misplace the focus and effort of what Paul is giving to following Jesus, because it's vigorous. It's ferocious. And I think Paul anticipates this here in verse 9. If you noticed, it's like Paul is saying, don't misunderstand me. I am not talking about having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Brothers and sisters, our righteousness and our acceptance before God, the one who is the holy judge of all the cosmos, is not based on our pursuit of Jesus. It's not on our righteousness. Not on our righteous achievements, not on our abilities to clean up our outside before all onlookers, by no means. Our acceptance and our acquittal of all charges of every sin that we've ever committed comes through by faith in the completed, the accomplished, the fulfilled life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? We have been clothed, we've been covered, we have been secured by his righteousness. We have been restored to the creative purpose of God because of Jesus, because of him, the author and perfecter of our faith. We have been given access to the one who is unapproachable, who is thrice holy, who is more magnificent than our minds can ever conceive because of Jesus. Don't lose sight of this. Jesus is who connects us to God, the person and work of Christ, not our efforts, not our works, and this is what makes Jesus so valuable. Because Paul possesses Christ, he is willing to count all other things as garbage in comparison to him. And now he pursues that which he has possessed by grace through faith with all energy and vigor and effort that he could possibly muster. Why? Because he wants more of Jesus. He wants to experience him more. He wants to feel the one and know the one who is worth it all. This is Paul's aim. Brothers and sisters, when we see the worth of Jesus, we stop living family-centered lives. What do I mean by that? Lives that are about every ball game, about every practice, about every school event, and you start showing your children where your real passion lies. A Christ-centered life. A Christ-exalting life. And children, that might feel like suffering to you if mom and dad take their focus off of you and put it on Jesus. But it's not. It's not. Because you too, when you see the true value of Jesus Christ, you too will willingly suffer the loss of your hopes and dreams to possibly be a big star or to be famous one day, to go and live in an obscure place in a far-off land where no one knows you except God. When we see the gospel's true value, we willingly pour out ourselves and our lives for one another, to care for one another, to sharpen one another, to keep one another from sin, to push one another towards Christ and to remind one another of this precious gospel in which we have believed, so that he might become greater in our lives and that we might become less. So how do we keep seeing Jesus as our treasure from day to day? How do we keep our eyes from growing dim to the glory of him who saved us? Paul's third point here. Make treasuring Jesus your lifelong endeavor. So first, be aware of your distractions. Second, make Jesus your treasure. Third, make treasuring Jesus your lifelong endeavor. This is not a sprint. Following Christ is not a flash in the pan. It's more like a marathon. And what you've begun in Christ through the Holy Spirit's work in you is the beginning of eternity with God. Paul says in verse 12, he says, "And so I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." The English here really doesn't do this phrase justice. It's beautiful. I want you to notice a word here, press on. If you look up in verse 6, it's the same word that he uses in verse 6 when Paul is talking about persecutor. It has a range of meaning, okay? That word press on could be translated to persecute. It could also be translated to hunt down. It could be translated to pursue with all haste. So press on has a range of meaning. I want you to hear the ferociousness of that range. And what else does he press on to do in verse 12? Look again. To make it my own, because Jesus has made me his own. It was in his hunt and relentless pursuit of persecuting those who followed Jesus that he found Jesus, or better yet, Jesus found him. For he was hunted by Jesus. Jesus overtook him and seized a tight hold on him, making him his own. The translation, make it my own, also sounds gentle. You hear those words, make it my own. But it is meant to be translated forcefully. There's a range of meaning here also. It can also be translated to seize tightly, to take hold of, to overtake, make it my own. These are ferocious words. I want you to get a picture in your mind for a minute. As you've seen on the Discovery Channel, a cheetah running after a gazelle on the savannah, somewhere in sub-Saharan Africa. And that cheetah is going with all of his might. He's going with all of his strength after that gazelle to overtake that gazelle, to capture that gazelle, to sink his claws and his teeth, and to never let it go. This is the image that we should get when we think about Paul's words here. in this text. And do you see it again in verse 12? Active and passive words again. He was seized by Christ and now he seeks to seize Jesus. This could literally be translated this way. I press on, I hunt down, I persecute, that I may seize a tight hold of and overtake the one by which I was overtaken and seized with a tight hold of. That is Christ Jesus. It's an overkill translation, right? But I want you to get the point. Paul presses in and he presses onward to take a tight hold of Jesus. He wasn't just saved and done, but he presses on. He presses in to knowing Christ. Making our endeavor to treasure Jesus in our digital age is more than just setting aside a quiet time each day. It's more than just checking off a box in your prayer list. It's more than just giving money to the poor at Christmas. It's more than just coming into these four walls each Sunday. Jesus is worth so much more, and he demands so much more from us. Verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus isn't just a side hustle, y'all. Time with him is not just a block in your schedule. We can't just set aside a few moments of our day for the King of the universe. He is an endeavor of a lifetime. All of your resources, all of your energy, all of your skills, all of you for Christ. You may feel as you hear this, and I'm building this wall and I make this fence high, that you can't do this. The bar is too high. The cost is too great. And to that I would say you're right. You're absolutely right. You got it. You can't. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's why this last point is so critical. So listen, don't miss this. Jesus is enough for us, even in our day. Jesus is enough for us, even in our day. All you need to know is your need of him. He has the power to keep his own. Look down at verse 20. Paul gives a great hope for those who are his, who are Christ's. Verse 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." He will transform our lowly bodies. He will do it. He will keep us to the end. Listen to the gospel with new ears. And let your mind see this. The creator of the universe, who had all glory and honor and power, willingly left heaven and laid aside all of it, counting it all as loss for you and for the glory of God the Father. He took on flesh. He became a man. He experienced our pain and our suffering in this broken and sin-raped world, yet he lived perfectly obedient to the Father without sin, not even one. Not only did he become a man, but he became a servant, coming not to be served as a king, the king that he was, but as a slave. According to the will of his Father, he willingly suffered and even died for you, taking all of your sin, the punishment that you deserved for your rebellion, on himself as the innocent Lamb of God. He took the death sentence that you deserved, and he willingly poured out his life for the glory of God to fulfill the purposes of God in you, purposes that you could not fulfill. And in power, he rose from the dead, conquering death, defeating Satan, removing the power of sin. And therefore, it says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
By faith, you can receive his life, yours for his. So that when the Father sees you and looks at you, he no longer sees a child of wrath, but a justified, adopted, redeemed child of God. He does not leave us here, though. He doesn't leave us as orphans, but he gives us his Spirit. Jesus said, it's better that I not just be Jesus beside you, but my Spirit within you. And so he went on to be with the Father, and he sent a helper. The Spirit of God guides us, convicts us, leads us into all truth, and he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. This is his promise. And so I exhort you today, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and drink from this fountain without money and without cost. This is the gift of God. If you've put your hope in any other thing besides this gospel in which we proclaim here today from God's word, you have been deceived. You've been distracted. You've been preoccupied with lesser things. Any other thing than this gospel might promise high, but I'll tell you, it won't deliver. Behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Repent from our sins. Turn to Christ. Cling to him, take hold of him, seize him. He will take a tight hold of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for